The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
God is on the throne. Amen. Wonderful God. We serve a mighty King. No matter what's happening, He's still our God. When we put our trust in Him, continue to trust Him. I keep hearing from my God, trust me, trust me, trust me. Those are sweet words. Especially when you start looking around to see what's going on in this world. We see things like tragedy in Connecticut and here at home. You know, we're probably going to hear a lot about that shooting in Connecticut. And there's going to be a lot of debate over different things. Gun control and all that is going to come up. But you know what they're going to miss in all this is the reality that we are reaping consequences for the things that we're sowing into our society. And I'm not trying to point the finger and blame anybody. I'm just saying we have moved so far away from God that people no longer have a conscience anymore. They no longer have a God understanding of the way things are. We need our God to move on this nation. We need a restoration among His people. We do not realize how close we are to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Things that are happening in this earth today are pointing to the very near return of Jesus. And don't expect things to turn out exactly the way we think they're going to. Just trust God. Trust Him. I want us to recognize, you know, one of the things that we do is that we look at a situation, a tragedy like that in Connecticut, and it's horrible. When we think about our children, and, you know, it makes such an impact on us that we want to do something to stop it so that that would never happen again. But it's not the first time. And yes, I believe we should try to keep that from happening. Absolutely. But you know what? I got to thinking about this, and those were 20 children that died. How many times during the course of the day did we think about that after we found out about it? A lot, didn't we? It was just constantly on our mind. But what about the millions of children that are dying every day because of starvation and disease and all kinds of stuff all over the world? War that's just destroying the lives of human beings that were created in the image of God. We forget about that. That's as much a tragedy as what took place in Connecticut. We've got to get our hearts right with our God. To recognize that we have some hope. I want to speak directly to you. There are several ministries, hundreds probably, of ministries that are out there that are feeding children and taking care of families all over the world. Christians, Christ-centered. They're not only feeding people, they're helping people to be able to take care of themselves by growing food and that sort of thing. But most important, the ministries that I'm talking about are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people and telling them that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the answer. These are ministries that I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand, but how many of us are supporting them? Think about it. Most of the time, they're just asking for $25 a month, maybe a little more than that. But what we can do to stay the consequences of not having enough food, famine, and all these things that are taking place in our world today. We have answers. We have the ability, and we have resources. I don't know how long we're going to have those resources, but I'm going to tell you something. As long as we have them, we better be sowing them into the kingdom of God. So I just want to stir you a little bit to think about that. I know that according to statistics, a very small part of the body of Christ is giving to ministries and missionaries all across the world. Small portion. Now, I'm not trying to lay guilt on you this morning. I'm just trying to make you feel guilty. All right? Because it's so important. We have opportunity. Amen? All right, I'm going to get off that. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to talk about love. Hallelujah. The children are talking about love, and how that was great what Dot did this morning with our children. And, of course, we're in a season where we understand love. We understand what God's love is and how He poured out His love on us. Now, in the New Testament, there are two kinds of love most often used to describe the Christian kind of love. The first one is what the way that I've always heard it pronounced is agape. Now, I went to Blue Letter Bible, and they have on the Blue Letter Bible, they have a guy that you press on that word in the Greek, and he pronounces it for you. And it did not sound like agape, I got to tell you that. So, regardless of how it's actually supposed to be pronounced, because I am a country boy, and this is the way I've always heard it, we're going to call it agape this morning. All right, everybody in agreement with that? Yes, hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. Agape kind of love. According to Strong's, it's the kind of love that is a benevolent love. It's the kind of love that loves beyond emotion. It's the kind of love that causes a man or a woman to die for someone else. Sometimes people that don't even know. And we've heard stories like that before. But particularly, we know that Jesus died for the whole world. Hung on the cross and died for us. And it's really the God kind of love. It's really the kind of love that it was expressed by Jesus when He came to earth. He was God, came to earth and became flesh and walked on this earth to be one of us and to die in our place, because that's what had to happen. One of us, a perfect being, had to die for the sins of the whole world. And there was only one that was going to be perfect, and that was God coming into flesh. So that's the kind of love that we're talking about there. And that kind of love is expressed throughout the New Testament writings. However, in many of the Greek manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, even of the biblical time, New Testament time, that word that we're calling agape is not used very often. Very seldom is it ever used to describe love or this kind of love. So, we have to see that when Jesus started talking about that kind of love, it was a new concept to those believers. It was a new concept to His followers. And it's important that we try to understand, you know, what was taking place during that period of time. That we can see that Jesus was introducing some new concepts into the minds and the lives of the followers, of His followers. And sometimes he was also trying to stir them to understand some of the old concepts in the Old Testament that had been whitewashed or sometimes even blotted out. Because our God has always been a God of love. Amen? The other love, now, in the New Testament, there's several forms of agape that is used. The other word is phileo, and there's several forms of it used as well. And it's Actually, it has to be to do with being fond of something. And it was used quite often when they were talking about the kind of love that when you do something, that you love to do it. In fact, in one of the places in the New Testament, it talks about the Pharisees loving, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 through 6, they love to do their works, their phylacteries, and they love to enlarge their phylacteries, it says. And their phylacteries were these things that they put on their head and on their shoulder or on their arms, their forearms, with scripture in them. And it says that they loved to enlarge those, make them bigger and bigger. It was kind of a competition with them, who could get the biggest one, you know? We've had those kind of competitions in our society before, right? Everybody's seen that. Who could have the biggest and the broadest? It meant that you were more spiritual than anybody else. Enlarge their phylacteries. And they love to be seen praying in public and to have the most prominent places. And that word there is phileo, and it says they were very fond of being seen by people. Very fond of being seen. You know, that's religion. That's what religion will do to you. Religion will cause you to be fond of being seen as a spiritual leader. It'll cause you to say things that are not really a part of your life. And that's what the Pharisees did. They walked around proclaiming certain things, spiritual things about God, but then they didn't live them themselves. And Jesus condemned them heavily for that. So you can have a fondness for the things of God, a fondness for coming to church, a fondness for Bible study or interacting with people, fellowship. How many of us have a fondness for fellowship, especially when there's food involved? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We would be liars if we didn't say that, right? And there's nothing wrong with it. Hallelujah. That's one of those religious things we need to hold on to. Lots of food. Lots of fellowship. But that's a very important part, an intricate part of the body of Christ. Spending time together. That's something that we have lost. I want to tell you something. In this day and age of mega churches, which we don't have to worry about too much around here, we're not going to have too many mega churches. When there's huge populations, though, when they have 20 or 25,000 people going to the same church, their problems, their major problem is trying to get those people to unify and have fellowship with one another. That's a difficult thing when you have that many people. Just coming to church on Sunday morning is not fulfilling the responsibility that we have as the body of Christ. We're not really loving one another. In fact, there's a lot of people that come to church and sit side by side that have hate toward one another, anger, frustration. And I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about someone else. All right? Amen. God is so good. His desire for us is to have the phileo. Extension of that word. The phileo is the primary word, but Philadelphia is the brotherly love word. And we all know, of course, we have a city by the name of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So Philadelphia is the brotherly love that we're to have for one another. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you in regards to that, because this is extremely important that we understand that we must have brotherly love for one another in the body of Christ. We must have Philadelphia and phileo kind of love. That's the kind of love where we connect with each other. That's the kind of love that causes us to have relationship. That's the kind of love that says when Pastor Otis calls me and says, "Pastor, I'm moving a refrigerator. I need some help." That's the kind of love that says, "Okay, we're going to go help Otis." Or it's the kind of love where I pick up the phone and say, "Hey, guys, Otis needs some help. Go help." Okay? Hallelujah. But it's the kind of love that causes us to care about each other. Because we have relationship with each other. You're not going to have phileo love and Philadelphia love for people that you don't have relationship with. That's just the way it is. It is a relational type of love. So we must have relationship with each other. But when we start talking about agape love, we're talking about the kind of love that supersedes our feelings and our emotions, that goes beyond that. It's the kind of love that says, yes, those children in Africa are dying because they don't have food, and I have the resources, and I'm going to help them. It's the kind of love that causes us to say to people that we don't even know, "Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior?" It's the kind of love that'll cause you to be uneasy and uncomfortable with your circumstance and your situation. It's the kind of love that forces you to move out of your comfort zone into the holy zone of God, where the power of God is the only thing that you have to rely on, and not your own ability and own resources. It's agape. It's important. It's special love. It's the God kind of love. It was a man in college. He had a photo of his girlfriend, and he wanted to take that photo in and have it duplicated. And he took it into the photographer, and he said, "Can you duplicate this?" And the guy said, "Yeah, sure, I can duplicate it." He said, "Okay," and he left it with the photographer. And as he was working on it, he flipped it over, and on the back of it, it said, "To my dearest Tommy, I love you more than anything on the face of the earth, and we will be together forever. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this photo back." Think about this. That's the kind of love that the world deals with and talks about all the time. It's a love that can be thrown away, that can be trashed. It has no commitment. It has no power in it. It's just merely an emotional kind of love. When I feel like I love you, it's all right, I love you. But if I don't feel like it, the relationship can be trashed. And that's why everywhere we look, we're seeing relationships trashed. Even in the church. Because we don't have commitment. We don't understand commitment. It's obvious to me that we don't understand commitment, because people pick up and move out of church, from church to church to church, because they have no commitment to the people around them. Now, there is a statistic that says if a person has at least 4 relationships in a particular church that they're going to, they'll probably stay regardless of what's going on. Unless it's, you know, just completely falling apart. So, once again, that goes to show the power of the fellowship. Yes, sir. And the Philadelphia love that we're supposed to have for one another. But it should go beyond that, way beyond, because I have had people, and every one of you can say this, I know this is just in human nature, that you've had people you've been close to, and they've stabbed you in the back. Do you feel that? Some of you probably still have the knife there. You need to get it out. Amen. Because that knife is killing you. Amen. It's creating bitterness. And it's tearing you apart. It's rusting in you. That's what the problem is. Yes. Yes. And you need to pull it out. And the way you pull it out is to forgive. The way you pour it out is to turn to God. The way you pull it out and you get rid of that stuff. See, there's poison being released in your system. Gangrene is taking over because of that rusty knife that is in your back, and you need to get that thing out of there, get it cleaned up. And the forgiveness, when you forgive them, that doesn't mean that you won't have thoughts about them. That means that you overcome those thoughts with the power of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ. That means that you, when they come on, you say, no, God, I have forgiven that person. I'm going to move on. Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. You fight the battle. You don't give in to the temptation to hate and allow the bitterness to build up inside of you. Because that bitterness, I've heard it said like this, the bitterness is like poison. It's like drinking poison and thinking that it's going to kill the other person. You're the one dying. So we get rid of that. Hallelujah. I don't even know how I got there. But praise God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, there are those who would, that have different opinions about what Paul is writing about here, tongues of angels. Some would just say that was a metaphor for having an extra ability. However, I believe it is speaking specifically about a heavenly language. But that's not, we're not going there this morning. We're not talking about that. The most important thing we want to point out here this morning is that Paul says, even if you speak with the language of men, all the languages of men, and you have a heavenly language, and you're not loving people, you've missed it. You're in trouble. Even though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, I talked about feeding the poor, how important it is for us to manifest our love toward people. But he says here, if you're just doing it as a religious obligation, you're missing it. It doesn't mean anything unless it's attached, unless it's motivated by the love of God. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Whoa, I hate that. I don't like it that that's there. You guys do? You think that, is that fun for you? It's not fun for me when I'm rude to my wife. Because she says it's not fun for her either. Yeah. I've never been hit with a frying pan. Whew, good, praise God. Hallelujah. But, it's saying things here that my flesh doesn't like. I want you to understand that. Fleshly, from a human perspective, this is not good. But from a spiritual, godly perspective, a love, the kind of love that we're supposed to walk in, this is right on. This is exactly how we're supposed to act. And when we do, and when I am rude to my wife, I have to say, forgive me, I'm sorry. Or if I'm rude to anybody else, forgive me, I'm sorry. I have a tendency sometimes to be rude to people. Not on purpose all the time. Sometimes the people take me as being rude, and I don't mean to be. Other times I mean to be. Yes, absolutely. I'm trying to be rude. I don't feel very good inside for some reason, and it makes me rude. I praise God, you're all perfect, and I'm glad. You never go through any of this. Hallelujah. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Ah. Oh. Are any of you ever provoked? Do you ever think about yourself and no one else? Selfishness, that is part of the human condition. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I love this. Verse 8 says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. If we strive to walk in this kind of love, and this is agape love that he's talking about here. Perfect kind of love. God kind of love. Not that we are perfect, but that kind of love has been bestowed upon us as human beings. And because of that, we can walk in that kind of love for one another. Because of that, we have forgiveness, and we have an advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ, that when I'm rude, I can go and ask for forgiveness and get things right, set it on course. But when I act any of these ways that are not of God, because of the love of God, I'm trying to stress this morning so that you understand, it's not because of anything that we can do. It's all because of the love of God. All because His love. His love is perfect for us. His love has set us free. His love is wonderful. Let me share a couple scripture, or one scripture in particular with you that has both Philadelphia and agape in it. Two different kinds of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It says this, but concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love, agapeo, one another. So, the writer here is he's stressing this point. He says, listen, you're going to have brotherly love for one another because the love of God has been imparted to you. And the love of God is a part of who you are, and you've been taught the love of God and the power of God. My friend Keith Wasserman says that love is a verb. Love is an action. And the God kind of love is an action directed toward people regardless of how they act. That's the God kind of love. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Verse 15 through 17. I'm going to read this real quick. This is an account of Jesus and Peter. He's sitting with his disciples and he's talking directly to Peter. This is after Peter had denied Jesus. And Jesus had come back to life and he was sitting around having breakfast with them. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agapeo, me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, philia. He said to him, tend my sheep. So Jesus uses one word, Peter uses the other. Now, this is real difficult for Peter because not long before that, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Now, what we're going to see throughout this is that Jesus is restoring him through this situation. And he's speaking directly to him, and he speaks to him. He asks him three times, do you love me? First of all, do you love me the way God loves me and loves you? And Peter says, Jesus, you know that I have brotherly love toward you. I have that kind of love. Peter, you got to understand, Peter was a broken man. Peter had denied his Lord after standing face to face with him and saying, I will never deny you. I will stand with you forever. And then not long after that, standing by a fire, he's accused of being one of the disciples, and he denies Christ. And then two more times he denies Christ that night. He's broken, and Jesus is trying to get into that brokenness and restore him. And I believe he does restore him here. So he asks him, do you love me with the same kind of love that God loves me? And that God loves you. And it takes Peter a while to get a hold of all this. And at the end of this conversation, Jesus uses the phileo love word. And he says, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I do. Even though I denied you, Lord, you know, we kind of read into this situation. But even though I denied you, Lord, I still love you. And Jesus knew that. Even though you've made mistakes, Jesus still loves you. Even though you could have the most horrible life anybody could speak of, Jesus still loves you. You could be a Christian for 20 years and have a moral fall. Jesus still loves you. He still loves you. He still embraces you. He's still calling you. He loves you. Thank you, Lord God. We have a righteous God. And His love is manifest by the grace that He pours out to us. And it's all because He is righteous. And another word for righteousness is judgment. It's justice, I mean. Justice is very important when it comes to God, because God must be just. That's why people have to go to hell. Not because God wants them to go there, but because man fell and they separate, and we have this sin nature, this disease called sin, and it separates us from God. However, God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to die in our place and shed His blood, so that we might have eternal life with Him. That's the mercy of God manifest, the love of God manifest in His mercy. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to another scripture, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to wrap things up with this scripture. I'm not going to read this morning, but I'm going to point out some people. This is the genealogy of Jesus. It's his ancestors. And there's some people in here that are very, very unique. And from our perspective, from a righteousness perspective, they shouldn't be there in the first place. They shouldn't be a part of this. But they are. Because God has such great love, and He's a God full of mercy, He makes that available to everyone, every person. Now, first of all, of course, we know that God, in this scripture, it names Abraham first. And of course, we know that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And God just plucked him. Now, you got to understand, Abraham was a pagan. His family were pagans. They worshiped pagan gods. And God plucked him out of his nation and out of his place and chose him to establish a new nation. which eventually became Israel. But from a righteousness standpoint, from if I'd have been choosing, I probably wouldn't have chose Abraham. Surely there was somebody else. But God saw fit to choose this man. Now the next person that I have question about, now I got to tell you, if I was the one choosing the lineage of Jesus, some of these people wouldn't be in there. The next one is Tamar. Tamar is that's a very unusual story. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the sons. Judah had sons. And Tamar married his oldest son. And the Bible, now I'm not going to try to justify this. You can find this. Let me give you the scripture on that. It's important that you hear it. Or that you be able to read it for yourself. I don't have it. I didn't write it down. Sorry about that. You can read this in Genesis. Go to Genesis. Read the whole book of Genesis. It'll do you good. Okay. What is it? 38? Thank you. All right. In this story, the son, the Bible, the Word of God says this. I'm not going to try to justify it or explain it or anything. It just says that this guy, Judah's son, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he killed him. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Then it says that Judah gave Tamar to his next son, and God was displeased with him, and he killed him. Man, am I glad we are living in the dispensation of grace. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah. Then Tamar, who was supposed to, now this was the tradition of that time. It was supposed to be handed down to the next son so that widows could be taken care of. The next son was too young. So she had to wait. So she went back to her family. And while she was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, the son grew up and Judah did not give her to his son. She got angry. She was a schemer too. You got to understand about this story. So she decided that she was going to get her due. And she dolled herself up. She made herself look really good. And she went out and sat by the side of the road as if she was a prostitute. And when Judah came by, Judah saw this babe. Remember, his wife had been dead for a while. Judah saw this babe, and he had desire for her. He thought she was a prostitute. He thought that was her job. So he said, "Can I come into you?" And she said, "Sure. But what are you going to give me?" You know, she was playing the part. She's going to get something for this. He said, "I'll give you a goat." "Okay, that's fine. I'll take it." That seems weird, doesn't it? Yes, it was the time. It all took place. He sent his servant back with the goat, and they couldn't find the prostitute that was sitting by the road. In fact, they asked the people of the town, "What happened to the prostitute that sat out here?" "We don't have a prostitute that sits out there. What are you talking about?" You know, Judah had to, I bet there was some fear that went through him at that very point. Because you know why? He had given, she said, "What are you going to give me in pledge for this goat that you're going to send back to me?" And he said, "I'll give you my signet and my cord." Now, his signet was very important. His signet was the thing that he sealed all his agreements with people. When he had any kind of an agreement with somebody, whether it was an agreement for buying or selling something, or it was some kind of a contract that he had somebody for grain or whatever it might be, he used that signet. And he had a cord with it to keep track of it, and also his cane. So these were very important pieces of Judah's life, and he gave it to her. Now, 3 months later, something very not so unusual happened. She was found to be pregnant. And Judah got all upset about this because, remember, she's his daughter-in-law. She was still his daughter-in-law. He had responsibility toward her. When he found out that she was pregnant, he said, "Bring Tamar here. We're going to burn her at the stake." When his servants went to get her, she said, "Fine, I'll come. You can do what you please with me. But take these back to Judah and tell him that the man that these belong to is the who the child belongs to." And when Judah saw that, now here's something important. Judah did recognize that he had done wrong. Maybe it was impossible for him to deny it. But I can tell you this. I see people, particularly entertainers, political figures, people all over the place that are in the limelight where people can see them in the media that will deny to their death that they did anything wrong when everybody knows they did. That's the kind of world we're living in right now. So at least he recognized that he had done wrong. So Judah and Tamar are a part of the lineage of Christ. Can you imagine that? A man that was chasing after harlots and a woman that was a schemer and a deceiver. The next one in the lineage here is someone that is also a prostitute, and that was Rahab. Rahab, part of the pagans, the Canaanites that lived in Jericho. And most of you know the story there. She was rescued because she hid the spies. But I want you to see she was a prostitute. The next one is Ruth in this line. Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites were not nice people. In fact, they were the ones that caused the children of Israel to sin when they were in the wilderness. They sent their beautiful women out to entice the men to worship idols. That wasn't the only thing they were doing. You all know that, right? The next one that we see in this lineage is Bathsheba. David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Now, I'm not trying to say that the men in these situations did not have some responsibility. And David saw this woman. He stayed home from the spring warring, when he should have been out on the battlefield. David needed conquest. He was a warrior. He needed conquest. He needed something to do, and instead he was laying around the castle. The Bible specifically says he got up in the middle of the day from his bed. That's not a good thing. Let me tell you something. That's not a good thing for a man to be laying around in bed at noon. There's something wrong. Because we are built to conquer. We are created to accomplish. We're created in the image of our God who created everything. And he created us for the purpose of doing something. So David found something to do. And it happened to be somebody else's wife that he did it with. And he saw this beautiful woman bathing. Now, I'm telling you, I believe that they both have as much responsibility in this situation as the other. Although she was bound by the law of the land to do what the king told her to do. However, there is no doubt in my mind that she saw David on the top of his house looking down at her while she was bathing. So there was a little bit of things going on. It sounds like a soap opera. You see, if you read the Bible, it sounds like a soap opera. You don't need to watch that junk on TV. Just read your Bible. It's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in there. These people are all. Now, Matthew put this in here, I believe, for two reasons. For one, first of all, during this time in history, women and children were considered property. So usually they don't even put them in the lineage of a Jewish person. But Matthew wanted everyone to see that these people were just as important to God as all the men that were in there. The other thing is that he was pointing out that no matter what you've done in your past or what you're doing right now, all you have to do is turn to Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is reason for this season, and Jesus is the answer for our sins. You may have fallen short. You may not be doing everything that you believe God wants you to do, but Jesus is still the answer for you. You can repent. You can turn to him. If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, he wants you to come into his kingdom. And if you've turned from him for whatever reason, he's calling you back. He's saying, listen, all you have to do is repent in your mind. Look what David did. David, he had an adulterous affair. He killed a man. He had him murdered, put him on the front line so he would die. And he would not, his sin was not would not be exposed. And yet God caused his sin to be exposed. However, here's the thing David did. David repented of his sin. And that's what we see throughout the Bible, the whole Bible. Repentance, when we repent. You see, the love that God has for people is manifest through this great mercy that he's shown us through his son, Jesus Christ. It keeps us from having to deal with the justice, the negative part of the justice of God. How much did God love us? Well, Jesus showed us. When my two grandsons, Marshall and Owen, we've talked about loving each other for a long time. And when we say, how much do you love me? I say, how much do you love Pawpaw? And they say, oh, this much. You know, spread out their arms. And now their Graham has gotten them to start saying, to the moon and back. I love you to the moon and back. That's sweet, isn't it? But their mother, who is a little bit ornery, has taught them that when Papa asks you how much do you love him, this much. So you, how much do you love me, Owen? This much. It is kind of cute. But then he'll say, ah, this much. Spread him out. And that's what Jesus did for us. Spread out his arms. That's how much he loved us. Be hung on the cross. Stand with me. You know, Tammy was telling me this morning about a sacrifice that one of the teachers made in Connecticut. I'd not heard this story, but she said that she hid her children in the closets. And when the gunman came in and said, where are your children? She said, they're in the gym. She lost her life. But those children were saved. Wow. That's a great sacrifice. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself on this cross, not just to save our physical lives, but to save us spiritually, to give us the abundant life that he promised. What a God we serve. Hallelujah.
Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.